Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 13. Actually, we'll get a running start with Romans 12. So we're headed to 13, but we'll get a running start with chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, we worked our way through the opening two verses of Romans 12. Therefore, it begins, going back and touching on all that has come in the 11 chapters preceding, all that he has laid the groundwork. Therefore, here's where I'm going, Paul says, in effect. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a burnt offering that involves the death of what is sacrificed, but a living sacrifice. What is offered is our lives, our living, our breathing selves, offered as a sacrifice, but not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. Why is it so critical that it be a living sacrifice? Well, death doesn't praise him, does it? But as living sacrifices, we can offer him our gratitude, our thanks, our devotion, our praise, as we have been doing this morning. But what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? Well, in some ways, I think it would be easier for you and me if, when the Lord saved us, we were like that lamb, and it was over, and we were immediately transported into his presence, praising him for all of eternity. But God has chosen to be exalted and glorified by us living as living sacrifices, struggling with the hard things, working our way through all of these things as an expression of gratitude, devotion, and praise, changing us, renewing us, transforming us. But what does that look like? I come back to that question again, and Paul answers that. He anticipates the question and immediately begins to tell us. So in the opening verses, right after chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says, well, it looks like this. It has how you relate to one another. You're going to love each other. Don't think more highly of yourself. You're going to give preference to one another. That's what a living sacrifice looks like. Yeah, that's where the rubber meets the road too, isn't it? And then even how you treat your enemies is going to be different when your life is a living sacrifice to God. Don't just pay back evil for evil. Let God do the avenging. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. All of these things in chapter 12. But then Paul comes to another realm of life that is involved when we offer our lives as living sacrifices, and that's, turn the page to chapter 13. And Paul goes, as we often say, from preaching to meddling. And what does he say? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We could have done fine without that. Thank you, Paul. Let's try another version. Maybe there's another way to read this. So I checked with the top versions, the most trusted versions, and there's absolutely no wiggle room. Go figure. Well, maybe the Greek has something to tell us. And this is what it says. Every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities. Could it be any clearer? No wiggle room at all with that. Phew. But what do we see when we turn the news on? What do we hear at the water cooler at work? Things like this or this. We've been hearing this diet for some number of years, haven't we? But Paul writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, every, that includes you and me, person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Is that true if you live under this regime? Oh my goodness. For 16 years now, North Korea, this is only as far as we have recorded, North Korea has been ranked the, quote, most oppressive place in the world for Christians. And this week, the U.S. State Department reasserted it as one of the world's worst religious persecutors, torturing and executing those even suspected of worshiping God. It's estimated there are 80 to 120,000 Christian prisoners in concentration camps in North Korea. And the Database Center for North Korean Human Rights conjectures that more than 75% of Christians who are dealt this fate do not survive. And North Korea is not alone. What about Iran and China? And these are the biggies. How about the little warlords in all the places throughout the world? Maybe Paul just, you know, but there was no wiggle room in those words, was there? In fact, who was the emperor under which he wrote those?
Nero.
You want to know a little bit about Nero? It started with his mother. His plotting mother, Agrippina, managed to convince her husband, Claudius, to adopt her son, Nero, and put him ahead of Claudius' own son, first in line for the throne. Her maternal concern not satisfied when that happened, she then murdered Claudius, and Nero ruled the world at age 17. But it didn't take long for the boomerang to come back her way. The young Nero ultimately had his mother stabbed to death for treason and his wife, Octavia, beheaded for adultery. And he had Octavia's head displayed for his mistress, whom years later he kicked to death when she was pregnant. You know about the great fire that ravaged Rome, 70% of Rome destroyed in a 6-plus day fire that ravaged Rome? Most people think that he started the fire himself. He was becoming deranged. And now what does he do? Well, he blames the Christians. Tacitus, the Roman historian, not a believer, wrote this about Nero. "Therefore, to stop the rumor that he had set Rome on fire, Nero falsely charged with guilt," this is a non-believing historian, "falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures the persons commonly called Christians. In their very deaths they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild beasts, worried to death by dogs, nailed to crosses or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights." And just a few years after Paul wrote this, he would be martyred by Nero. He said of himself, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He's talking to us about being living sacrifices and what that means, but he himself was about to face the ultimate end of sacrifice. Peter himself also crucified by Nero, upside down. So we might ask Paul, look where this subjection to every governing authority got you. Do you think Paul would change his mind? Would he have said it differently if he'd known how things would have turned out? Hold that thought. Do you know what percentage of the population are believed to be Christians in North Korea at this time? Does anyone have an idea? They're saying a third. And often, those numbers are low. How about Iran? How about China? I don't know the numbers on Iran. Does anyone? But I hear it's a swell that just can't be stopped by the most totalitarian rulers who would snuff it out. And then there are all the places that never managed to make it to the news. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. How does that fit with King Jong-un and all the other despots determined to wipe out, as Nero was? Subjection is not a popular word anywhere and in any context. Just look at the latest marriage vows in America. However, we note of Jesus that very same word. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, went down with his parents and came to Nazareth, and he continued. Now, this is the Creator God incarnated, taken on flesh and blood, and living among us, born to a mother as a young baby, grows up, and he continues in subjection to sometimes misguided parents. And so Paul writes elsewhere, remind the Christ followers to be subject, same word, to rulers, to authorities. Peter writes, yes, Peter, who would also meet his fate at Nero's hands, submit, subject yourselves for the Lord's sake. Oh, he had to add those words. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. These passages, plus the one that we're dealing with in Romans, all say the same thing. We are called to a role of subjection, submissiveness. Thanks a lot, Paul. But you know, Paul gives us some really solid reasons why, and they're about to unfold us before us. So let's pick it up. Romans chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. We don't do this too much in English, but this is an imperative in the third person. And so the best way to say that that I can come up with in English with the force is he must, she must be in subjection to the governing authorities. Not when we use the word, let there be praise. That sort of sounds optional, but no, he must praise is how that is really meant to be said. And so Paul says, he must, every person must be in subjection, and there are a couple of translations that help work that nuance out for us. But why be subject? Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? Number one, what does it say? For there is no authority except from God, and those authorities which do exist are established by God. He has to say it, the positive and the negative, for us to make sure we don't miss it. We were looking for some wiggle room, Paul, and you're not giving us any more. So what is the first solid reason that we are to be subject to government? All authority is from God. Every authority. Kim Jong-un, did you say? Yes. And we've seen this through the pages of Scripture, haven't we? Habakkuk, do you remember what his opening prayer to God was? Lord, why is there so much injustice? And I look around me and my soul is grieved. My own countrymen who should be worshiping you, and they're not. Lord, what are you going to do about this? And God said, don't worry. I'm sending the Babylonians in there. What? Those people rape and pillage and rip pregnant women open, and you're going to use them? They're the worst of all. Why? And God said, yes, I'm going to use them, but I will hold them accountable too. How about Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar? Are you kidding me? The Pharaoh. God uses authority established. What did he say to Pharaoh? For this very reason, I raised you up. Because all authority is from God, and there is no authority that is existent or in operation that was not established by God. Pilate thought otherwise, and he told Jesus, didn't he? What, you're not going to answer me? Don't you know I have the power to put you to death? Listen to what these people are saying. And what was Jesus' words to him? You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. Let's get this straight, Pilate. All authority is from God. They may misuse it, as Pilate did, to condemn an innocent man, as the Pharaoh, as Nebuchadnezzar, and you just add one after another in the list, but all authority is from God, and all authority will give an answer to God, Kim Jong-un, and all the rest. But all authority is from God. That's reason, solid reason number one, that we are to be subjection to all authority. Reason number two, what does it say? Therefore, verse 2, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. He who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So resistance to government authority is resistance to God, authority that God himself has ordained. But he goes on, and they who have opposed that authority God has ordained will receive what? Condemnation upon themselves. So those who oppose God's ordained authority will receive condemnation. How? Upon themselves. Does that appeal to you? It doesn't to me. We're not reconciling these things. We're just presenting what Paul said. Are they difficult to swallow? Yeah. But is it right there in black and white? I haven't found any wiggle room yet, have you? Those who oppose God's ordained authority will receive condemnation upon themselves. Why is that? Why does God establish authority? In a fallen world, one of the reasons is to curb evil and iniquity. Let's see what else says. For rulers, verse 3, are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Government is a servant of God to you for good. How so? How is a servant of God to good? Well, Paul himself was protected in Acts 19 when the mob was gathering around him. Do you remember that story? And the ruler of that precinct came and said, "Hey, everybody, hold your horses. The courts are in session. Let's do this the right way." And they protected Paul from the mob. Later on, Paul would appeal to Caesar because he wasn't getting a fair trial. Look at our blessings. Look at our benefits. Look at our freedoms that we enjoy in America as a result of government. Government is a servant of God for good. But then again, it keeps going. But if you do what is evil, verse 4, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword, which is the ultimate punishment. It does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a servant of God, a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Government, therefore, is a servant of God. It is ordained of God to punish evil and evildoers, and not just to punish it, but to avenge it. And not just that, but to bring wrath by God's decree, by God's ordination on those who practice evil. You think down through the pages of history and you come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that government did not effectively curb wickedness, and God said, "I'll step in then." And other governments down through the pages of history have or have not cooperated with God's intent that government curb, put a hold on, thwart evil. And that's why God establishes rules for governments. And don't say that's what's wrong is right. And don't say what's right is wrong. Government is ordained of God to punish evil and evildoers. They are human instruments doing God's work of punishing evil, curbing evil, even avenging, bringing wrath, God's wrath, on those who do evil. So what do we do if the government treats you badly? What should you do if it takes away your freedoms, encroaches on you in ways that you feel are unfair or unjust or inequitable? And I think of the example in Acts 16. Paul came to one particular region there. His master, and he was preaching, and so many were turning to Christ that the tradesmen began to suffer financial hardship. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept.